Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Rabbi Dr. Mish Hammer Kassoy discusses Re'eh. Rabbi Dr. Mish Hammer Kassoy is a member of the Pardes faculty and also serves as the Pardes Director of Admissions. And now, Rabbi Mish Hammer Kassoy.
Thanks, Larry. I'm walking to Shul on Shabbat, and my neighbor says to me, "Are you coming or going?" It's the heart of the summer. Vacation time is at its peak. Everyone is off to someplace fun. Nobody regular is around in the Shul. Conversely, my Shabbat table is crammed full of visitors, former students, arriving students, folks I grew up with but haven't seen for years. And now the Tisha B'Av is over. There are all sorts of festivals and fairs. The Jerusalem night is spectacular. The air is wonderful, and there's so much activity everywhere. So it's natural and appropriate to focus today on the verses in Deuteronomy 14. About what we call Ma'aser Sheni, second tithe, and what I like to think of as a kind of family vacation fund. By the way, if you want a source sheet, I've prepared one, and you can look for it online, or perhaps you can find it on Safaria with a little search. The discussion about Ma'aser Sheni at first seems randomly located, but look closer, and there it's actually perfectly placed. It's right after the laws of Kashrut. And the second tithe is really all about what we eat and under what circumstances, making sure it's kosher. It's also the beginning of a large collection about periodic mitzvot. Mitzvot that repeat within a 7-year cycle, mitzvot that repeat like the sabbatical year, and mitzvot that repeat every year at specific times, like the Chagim, Pesach, and Sukkot. And there's also a smaller collection within that, which Rav Nachshoni titles the social program. So the second tithe fits perfectly into three collections in which it is perfectly located in. Let's look at that mitzvah. It's in Deuteronomy 14, Pasuk 22. Aser ta'aser et kol tfuat zarecha, hayotze hasade shana shana. ואכלת לפני השם אלוקיך במקום אשר יבחר לשכן שמו שם, מעשר דגנך תירושך ויצריך, ובחורות בקרך וצונך, למען תלמד לירא את השם אלוקיך כל הימים. You shall set aside every year a tenth part of all the yield of your sowing that is brought from the field. You shall consume the tithes of your new grain and wine and oil and the firstlings of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, in the place where God will choose to establish God's name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God forever. So you have a command to take 10% of your produce and to eat it in Jerusalem. Should the distance be too great for you, I'm continuing in the English, should the distance be great, too great for you, should you be unable to transport them, because the place where the Lord your God has chosen to establish God's name is far from you, and because the Lord your God has blessed you, you may convert them into money. Wrap up the money and take it with you to the place that God, the Lord your God, has chosen, and spend the money on anything you want, on cattle, sheep, wine, and other intoxicant, or anything you may desire. You shall feast there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice with your household. Ki yirbe mimcha haderech, ki lo tuchal seto, ki yirchak mimecha hamakom, asher yivchar Hashem Elokecha lesum shmo sham, ki yivarechecha Hashem Elokecha, venatata bakasef, vitzarta hakesef biyadcha, והלכת אל מקום אשר יבחר השם אלוקיך בו, ונתת הכסף בכל אשר תאווה נפשך, בבקר ובצון וביין ובשחר, ובכל אשר תשלחה נפשך, ואכלת שם לפני השם אלוקיך, ושמחת אתה וביתך, it's too heavy. When you make a real fortune, it's too heavy to bring, your cucumbers and tomatoes. You can sell it and bundle up the money, bring it at once and eat it in a big celebration, you and your entire house. And now we're already finished. That's everything about Maaser Sheni, about what we call the second tithe. But it continues now. V'halevi asher misha'arecha lo ta'azvenu, ki ein lo chelek v'nachalai mach. But do not neglect the Levite in your community, for he has no hereditary portion as you have. Mikse shaloshanim totsi et kol ma'aser tguatcha b'shana hahi v'hinachta b'sharecha. Uva halevi ki ein lo chelek v'nachalai mach v'hager v'hayatom v'halmana asher b'sharecha v'achlu v'saveu. Leman yivarechecha Hashem Elokecha bechol maase yadcha asher taase. Every third year, you shall bring out the full tithe of your yield of that year, but leave it within your settlements. Then the Levite, who has no hereditary portion as you have, and the stranger, the orphan, and the widow in your settlements shall come and eat their fill, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the enterprises you undertake. Those are the verses. My hope in the next 15 minutes is to answer three questions. One, how does this tithe connect to the other mentions of tithes in the Torah, which we find in a number of other places? And second, to explain what I mean by when I say I consider this a vacation fund. And third, how is it part of a social program? Let's start first things first. How do they connect to the other tithes? Tithes comes from the word one-tenth, right? Aser ta aser, from eser. Because it's called that because of that root, one-tenth. And we have a rich history with this idea of maaser, of giving a tenth. We see that Melchizedek gave it to Abraham, and Yaakov promised it to Hashem in thanks for his protection. Those are 5 and 6 on your source sheet. And from this, we get the important idea of maaser ksafim, of financial tithing. That is to say, giving 10% of our financial income rather than our agricultural income to tzedakah. But my friends, it is expensive to be Jewish. In sources 2 through 4 on the source sheet, the Chumash also talks about tithing in Numbers 18, in Leviticus 27, and again in Deuteronomy 26. Each time there's different details. Plus, there's truma and other offerings that are made to the priest. On top of leket, shichacha, peah, those are the parts of the field that aren't harvested at all and are left for the poor to come and harvest. The rabbis turn this into a full system of taxation. There are 3 tithes as they understand it, in addition to the truma that goes to the priests, which is 2%. So 2% to the priests. And then in the maaser rishon, the first maaser, which isn't mentioned in the verses that I've just left here at all, that goes to the Levites, and it's their salary, if you will. They can use it however they please. And then there's the maaser that's mentioned in Parshat Re'eh, in our Parsha, and that, it says, shana b'shana, is given in the 1st, 2nd, 4th, and 5th year of a 7-year cycle. And this is what we're focusing on right now. As we just read, it's your money. You get to keep it, but you need to eat it in the walls of Yerushalayim, in ritual purity, before God. It's a kind of sacrificial eating, if you will, that's done in Yerushalayim. It's not a sacrifice, but something that you can eat in a holy setting. And then finally, there's the Maaser Ani, the third tithe, which is only given on the 3rd and the 6th year. As we saw, hinachta b'sha'arecha, you leave it in your gates. It stays local, and it's given on those years to the poor. On the 7th year, You don't have to give any tithes because it's Shemitah and you have to give away the whole kit and caboodle. Nothing's yours in particular, and you have no more right to it than anybody else. This is the halakha. It's upwards of 22% of your food that is given or your produce that's given every year. And I actually find it to be an inspiring and really incredible system. Everything's cared for. The priests, the Levitical class, the poor who need are given gifts and loans, but they also have the opportunity to harvest for themselves and utilize their own labor. In 4 out of the 7 years, there's money that is set aside for your physical and spiritual pleasure in a special fund. But to me, the power of Maaser Sheni is amplified when you read it as the critical scholars do. They point out, as do all the classic commentaries really, that the Levite is mentioned twice in our parak, but he has his own 10% tithe, Maaser Rishon, which is legislated in the other passage. The rules of redemption are also different in the book of Numbers. Neither Numbers or Leviticus seem to know what happened in Deuteronomy, what happens in Deuteronomy, or vice versa. Each passage about Maaser tells a totally different story about what Maaser is, without making reference or any indication that it knows what's happening in the other places. So many of the critical scholars think that there really was just a single Maaser, but that each of these passages have different traditions about what was supposed to be done with the tithe. According to some, it was given to, given to the Levite, in another place, kept and eaten by you in some years, and in some years given to the poor. For me, of course, our tradition is sacred, but this just amplifies the sense that there's something that the Maaser Sheni, even though we call it the second tithe, stands alone, and it has a social vision that is beyond itself that we need to discover. And that's what I want to do to look at as we come to our second question. Why do I consider this a kind of vacation fund? The Torah starts by dictating a simple tithe. Take 10%, and eat it in Jerusalem. That's what it says. But then already in verse 24, it says, hey, but it's going to be, should the distance be too great for you, you won't be able to make the trip. It creates a sort of shifting of gears. The Torah figures, if you don't live in Jerusalem, even if you live in Modi'in, and you aren't coming every week to eat 3 cucumbers or 5 tomatoes this week and next week 4 pounds of grapes, then we need to have a plan. It's a sort of layaway plan, a savings program. Hoard the money, tsarta, bundle it up, 10% of your earnings, and then make a big trip. 10% of your earnings from a whole year will be come and spent on your vacation. And when you do that, because even in the Torah, they don't get a full month of vacation in which to eat 10% of their food, you're going to have plenty because you're going to be consuming 10% of your resources in significantly probably less than 10% of your time. And so the result will be what you see in verse 26. V'natata kesef b'chol asher ta'ave nafshecha b'bakar u'batzon u'b'yayin u'b'shechar. You'll be able to eat anything you want. Steaks, lamb chops, fine wine, literally everything you desire. And so, you'll get happy. V'samachta ata uvetecha. You'll have a great, you will be happy, you and the entire family. You might, even likely, you probably will combine this with the pilgrimage festivals, and then you'll use it to buy your shlamim sacrifices and eat them. But it's interesting to me that women aren't obligated to make those that pilgrimage holiday time the pilgrimage holiday is a time-bound mitzvah. A mitzvah aseh shazman grama. And the Torah specifically says that it's l'chol schorcha, to the every male who has to do that. But a great family vacation has got to be the entire family. And so the Torah here specifies ata uvetecha. You've got to bring everyone. The rabbis expand this forced vacation in Mishnah Maaser Sheni 2:7, which is number 8 on your source sheet. There's a disagreement between Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai. How to store the money. Beit Shammai says, don't save it into gold coins. Gold coins take a long time to save for. Keep the vacation annual. It's as if to say, he doesn't say this, but it's as if to say, keep the vacation annual or semi-annual. Save up, but don't hoard. You'll never get to gold. You need a regular shot of family time, of Jerusalem, of community, of plentifulness, and of God's presence. Similarly, in the next Mishnah, there's incentives for large families because you have to eat the Maaser Sheni, the second tithe, in Tahara, in ritual purity, and it's impossible to get everyone to be pure at once. And we need to have the whole family together. So therefore, the Mishnah continues to explain how you can serve everyone with the same food, and with the right declaration, it will only become Maaser Sheni when it hits the plates of individuals who are allowed to eat Maaser Sheni. Thus, making sacred what I call the sacred family dinner in our home. And that is before we even get to the spiritual aspects of being in Yerushalayim, which I will discuss now as we turn to Maaser Sheni as a social program. So in short, this is a dream family vacation. It's physical and it's spiritual. There's plenty. And because you have so much that you have to consume in a short time, there's the opportunity to be generous. And naturally, what flows from that is happiness. And if you do it at Pesach and Sukkot, at the pilgrimage holidays, you'll also have perfect weather. So we've shown that the tradition of Maaser is deeply rooted in our tradition, that Maaser Sheni in particular is in the first, the second, the fourth, and the fifth years, 4 years of a 7-year cycle, is part of a larger system of tzedakah and welfare. But in these years, the money is set aside for you to do something special. Instead of giving it away, you spend it with your family in physical delight with a spiritual edge. It's in purity before God and together with Am Yisrael. This is already the beginning of a social program, but let me just add a little bit more. Maaser Sheni is only 4 out of 7 years. The other years involve direct giving, and in the sabbatical year, even total abandonment of the idea of personal wealth. And even in years 1, 2, 4, 5, there are still frameworks in place for other types of tzedakah. However, the idea of Maaser Sheni teaches something more. In addition, that when it comes to balancing individual and communal benefit, it's possible to talk in terms of both and, rather than thinking about it as an either-or equation. One of the things we see with Maaser Sheni is what modern social entrepreneurs call the triple bottom line. The triple bottom line, once upon a time, it was popular to separate business from philanthropy. You do what you need to do in business. You give market wages and workers' rights only what the business world demands, because your job there is to make a profit. And then you do good things on the side. You give tzedakah on the side. But this is not the Jewish way. The highest form of tzedakah, as we know, is to give someone a good job or a loan so that they don't need tzedakah. And in this sense, Maaser Sheni fits in perfectly. Your family vacation is good for the economy. In Beitza 5a, which is on your source sheet, it discusses the related commandment of the fourth year produce from trees and from vines. It's called Netza Ravai. There, the Gemara states straight up that you must bring your fruits directly, not to redeem them, in order to, if you live close enough, so as to adorn the markets of Jerusalem with fruit. And this is, of course, a byproduct of Maaser Sheni as well. If you've been to Shuk Machane Yehuda, you know what a beautiful vegetable market looks like. By creating demand for all the best foods in Jerusalem, the Torah ensures that Yerushalayim will be a tourist capital. Shopping in Jerusalem is a mitzvah. At a second level, there's the family vacation in Jerusalem. Philo describes it in Source 7 as follows. Hashem does not permit those who desire to perform sacrifices in their own houses to do so, but he orders all men to rise up, even from the furthest bounds of the earth, and to come to this temple, which by command he is at the same time testing their dispositions most severely. For he who is not about to offer a sacrifice in a pure and holy spirit would never endure to quit his country, his friends and relations, and immigrate to a distant land. But would be likely, being under the influence of a more powerful attraction than towards piety, to continue attached to the society of his most intimate friends and relations as portions of himself, to which he most closely attached. So there's a first Philo is describing a desire that it's good for us to get out of our safe, comfortable space and to go someplace where we're a stranger and inconvenienced. And that's part of the vacation. And the most evident, and of course, to achieve a pure spirit in order to do that. Continue in Philo. And the most evident proof of this may be found in the events which actually took place. Philo lived in the time of the temple, and perhaps was there and saw it. For innumerable companies of men from a countless variety of cities come by land and some by sea, from east and from west, from the north and the south, came to the temple at every festival, as if to some common refuge and safe asylum from the troubles of this most busy and painful life, seeking to find tranquility and to procure a remission of and respite from those cares which, from their earliest infancy, had been hampered and weighed down. And so, by getting breath, as it were, to pass a brief time in cheerful festivities, being filled with good hopes and enjoying the leisure of that most important and necessary vacation, which consists in forming a friendship with those hitherto unknown, but now initiated by boldness and a desire to honor God, and forming a combination of actions and a union of dispositions, so as to join in sacrifices and libations to the most complete confirmation of mutual goodwill. It's a beautiful portrayal, and it's really, interestingly, an incredibly universal one. And in some ways, it evoked my recent vacation in Venice, which accomplished some of the same goals. There we spent Shabbat in the Venetian Jewish ghetto, dinner with Chabad from Jews all over the world, singing and dancing in the streets. And then a fancy pre-ordered lunch in a beautiful kosher cafe with all the charm of eating a fancy meal in a beautiful European setting, combined with the kedusha of Shabbat. And in some ways that captures the idea of Maaser Sheni, the idea of physical pleasure coming from being contextualized as a mitzvah in Kedusha v'tahara. And also to get out of our safe space, to come together with people from three continents to build cultural connections, to see how others sing Shabbos Mirot and go to shul. Philo describes an amazing universal value. Chazal, the sages, describe parts of the Maaser Sheni vacation that can only be achieved in Yerushalayim. The sages declare, great is Maaser Sheni that it brings about Torah study. There is tremendous spiritual knock-on effect to eating grilled steaks in Yerushalayim. Verse 23 says, eat whatever you want in the presence of God so that you will learn to revere God forever. And the Tosfot in Bava Batra, source 12 on your source sheet, preserves a Midrash Halacha describing the impact of fun in Yerushalayim. Once you get to Jerusalem, you see everyone engaged in holy service and in learning, and you can't help but catch the bug. I hate to turn the podcast into an advertisement for the Pardes Summer Program or the Executive Learning Seminar, but I didn't do it. The Tosafists did. You come for steak or even tofu if you're a vegetarian, but you get excited about the Torah. Economic, social, and religious value are all rolled up into Maaser Sheni. That is a social program. We learn together. We come together. We all get rich. So in summary, Maaser Sheni seems to be kind of plunked in our parsha between the food, the tzedakah, and the periodic commandments. and yet apparently detached from the entire system of agricultural gifts. We located it squarely among the agricultural gifts, truma and other gifts to the priests, maaser rishon to the Levites, maaser ani and other agricultural gifts to the poor, and maaser sheni in the alternative years. But we also saw how it could be understood as a standalone system, one that thankfully demands that we make time for a meaningful family vacation and then paints us a picture of what a quality family vacation should be, a time for physical plenty that will also facilitate cultural growth, larger social bonds, economic growth, as well as real spiritual connection with Torah and God. Verse 22 introduces Maaser Sheni with the words Aser Ta'aser. And the Gemara in Ta'anit, which is at the end of your source sheet, reads it creatively. Aser Ta'asher. Take a tenth and get rich. What we've learned today is that these riches are not just personal and financial, but also familial, communal, cultural, and religious. I wish you all a meaningful vacation and a Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Rabbi Mish Hammer Kassoy. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.